sweet. All right, y'all, I'm going to go ahead and get us started this morning. I am sure we're going to have a few stragglers just because, you know, rain and all of those things. But anyways, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and we'll go ahead and get started. Heavenly Father, we worship you today as good. You are so, so good. Father, I pray that you would open my eyes, that you would open our eyes to see you in all the goodness that we can take in. Father, that you would give us just new understanding, new eyes to see, new hearts to believe all of your goodness. Father, that we would see all the places maybe in our hearts where we're not believing that you're good, that we're doubting your goodness, that we don't see your goodness. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning that only you can do. We thank you, Father, for this time, and I thank you for each mommy in this room and the children that she represents, Father, and I pray that you would be growing strong families for your name's sake, for our good, and for your kingdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay, I'm going to tell you just a little story about me. This is maybe might seem like I'm sort of celebrating myself, but I'm not. I'm celebrating the goodness of God. So sweet. 31 years ago today was the very first time I ever came to this church. 31 years ago today. I remember that because it is Dr. Youssef's birthday today, and it is my birthday today. We share a birthday. And this is what is so sweet about this. So 31 years ago, when this church did not look anything like this, and it was an Allstate building, I was turning 22, and Dr. Youssef was turning 46. So, it was much smaller. I mean, I met Michael before I met Steve, my husband. I had come for the first time. A friend invited me, and he had a little receiving line, and I walked up because they had announced it was his birthday, and I said, "Happy birthday, it's my birthday too," and we had a little exchange, and that was 31 years ago today. I reflect on the goodness of God. I mean, I think of what God started 31 years ago with me coming here, where I met my husband and I raised my children. And you know what? The first time I came here, my parents had never been here. I was the first person in my family to come to this church. My parents weren't believers when I came here. My brother, he was not a believer when I came here for the first time. Shortly thereafter, I invited my parents to come. My parents, it was right around this time, Billy Graham came to Atlanta. This was in September 25th of 1994. Billy Graham came to Atlanta in October of 1994, which is where my parents became believers, both of them. And they were looking for a church. And I had already come here, and so my parents came with me. My mother was raised Anglican in Canada, and so this felt comfortable to her. And my parents have been here ever since. My brother was going through a really hard time at that time, and those were dark days. And God used the men of this church to bring him back around to where he has been here at this church with his wife and has raised his two children here. Sometimes you need a day to just remember the lavish goodness of God that's been poured out on you. You all have a story. It might not be, it's not going to be the details of my story, but you have a story about the goodness of God that's been lavished on you. I know that. because you're sitting here, which tells me that God has been good to you. And we're going to look at God's goodness today. I was saying this in our mentor meeting. I could start talking right now, and I could talk nonstop until next Thursday about the goodness of God. I don't even know how to get all of this into a lesson. But we're going to give it a shot. So let's go through. Okay, so at the beginning here, I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. God is God, and if he is sovereign, then he must also be allowed to define what is good. Our definitions are short-sighted. His definitions are eternal. So when we're talking about the goodness of God, what exactly are we talking about? It's so helpful to define our terms as we begin to discuss this so we know exactly what we mean. So good. Good is that which reflects the nature of God, the will of God, and the purposes of God. It is morally pure, it is life-giving, and it is aligned with his design. Goodness finds its fullest expression in Christ, which we will go through in a minute, and is worked out in the believer's life by the Spirit for the glory of God and the flourishing of his creation. That's a good definition of good. And as we know, we live in a culture that really lacks clarity on what is good. And even as believers who love the Lord, who want to follow him, who want to do what's good, we are swimming in these waters, and we can get a little confused about what is good. Isaiah 5:20, this is newsflash. This is no different than how it has always been. We feel like things are really dark right now. The truth is what we just have is phones and social media so that we have exposure to all the darkness in the world. Things have been dark ever since the fall, ever since Genesis 3, things have been dark. And Isaiah, the prophet, spoke into this darkness when things were going really bad for Judah and Israel. And said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Those words that were penned hundreds, several thousand years ago, right? Yeah. Math. Those could not be more true as if they were spoken today. That's what we see. So let's look and see, what does God say is good, and how do we worship him as good? So Jen Wilkin talks about this. She says, you don't really have to go super far to find God talking about goodness in the Bible. We have to get a little farther to hear about some other things, about his holiness, about his righteousness, all this. But we actually don't have to go very far at all. We have to go to the first two chapters in the book of Genesis to find about the goodness of God. And I actually spoke about this last weekend some when we were doing the Wives of the Word pop up. So in Genesis 1, we get 1 and 2, we hear what's good, we hear what is very good, and we hear what is not good. So from the very get-go, God says, I'm going to tell you exactly what's good. So in his creation, we see in Genesis 1, 3, and 4, God says, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. So from the very beginning, we know that light is good. This created light that God created is good. We turn the page in Genesis, and we see in verse 10 that after he created the dry land and the earth, and he gathered the waters in one place, like the seas, and he gathered the land in one place, he saw all of that, and he declared it. God spoke it and said it was good. Then we see down in verse 12, when he creates vegetation and plants and trees of every kind, we see he does this, and says that he saw this, and it was good.
you go down and you see this is true about the stars in the heaven and the moon and all the lights. Those are good. And we see that everything he made in the seas and all the birds, these are good. And then we see all the animals that he's created. Everything that he has created, he says, is good. He created it. He made it. It's good. But then we see in verse 26 where he says, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And he says, they're going to rule over everything. And then in verse 27, he said, he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And after the completion of making male and female in his own image, in verse 31, he says, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. We have a descriptor here. It's very good. So when God made us in his image, male and female, two types in his image that reflect what he is like, he says that this is very good. And then we get more description in chapter 2 of this Genesis account, and we get some more detail. And then we see that man is here. So he kind of backtracks a little bit and kind of gives some detail. Genesis 2 kind of fills in for Genesis 1. If you're like, why does this feel a little out of order? That's why. We're getting a little more detail into Genesis 1 in Genesis 2. So in verse 18, he says, then the Lord said, it is not good. So we hear something that's not good for man to be alone. So he makes a helper suitable for him. Which, and we talked about this a lot on Saturday, last Saturday, but he, out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, brought them. He names them. There's nobody, a helpmate for Adam. So the Lord caused him to go into a deep sleep and then took from one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place and made female. Something to note here is that we are the only of all of his creation that was not made out of the ground. We were made out of man. And we heard in chapter 1 that this was very good. Just shows something about how God made us that we are to celebrate. So we hear very, very early on, this is good, this is good, not good, this is very good. So we know this from the very beginning. And Jen Wilkins says on page 47, she said, even in this fractional representation of his goodness, both creation and the scriptures that we have are limited mirrors, albeit accurate ones, and our ability to understand what they reflect is also limited. I mean, we hear of this, but we can't totally grasp the goodness of God in this. So he is the source of good in and of himself, and he is wholly good. And we see this from the get-go, from the very beginning of our Bible. The other thing that we need to note is that he is immutably good. This means he is unchangingly good. His goodness does not wax or wane. We might perceive that his goodness changes, but his goodness does not change. It stays the same. It is always 100% good. And she says here on page 47, his goodness never undergoes no increase nor decline, nor does it waver. So in James 1:17, where we hear about this goodness of God, this is a, everybody loves this. I see this on a lot of baby announcements, right? But it's true. It's a good thing to put on the baby announcement. This is good. So every good thing given and every perfect gift, this is James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Let's take a look at this verse for a minute. Every, not most, not some, but every good thing given. Every good thing that has been given to you has a source. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above. And then we get a description of what do we mean by above. Coming down from the Father of lights. This lights here means like the sun and the moon. It's a creation is what this is. The Father of creation. The God who we just read about in Genesis 1 and 2 is who we're talking about right here. Every good thing that you have has been given to you by the Father of creation, with whom there is no variation, no changing, no shifting, no coming out of the dark and into the light, no shadow. He is 100% good all the time, never changing. That is so comforting. The other thing about God's goodness is that it is evident and obvious in creation. I love this. She goes into this description on page 48. She says, creation is not merely functional, but it's beautiful. She says here, we experience God's goodness in 1,000 everyday graces, every one of us, lost or saved, great or small. She says, no, it's not all currently good, but much is if we take the time to note it. Have you ever noticed that creation is not merely functional but beautiful? Our five senses confirm that God has done far more than fashion a utilitarian ecosystem for his creatures. He grants us not only sight, but the perception of color and depth and contrast. He grants us not only the sense of touch, but softness and coarseness, smoothness and roughness, warmth and cold. Our sense of taste knows 1,000 flavors, our hearing 1,000 tones and melodies and pitches and volumes. And she goes on. And she said, basically, he did not have to do that. He did that because he's good. He did that because he's good. She said that this, and she goes on to give a bunch of verses on this, but this is really so much of the psalmists are looking around, and this elicits gratitude. Praise the Lord, give thanks, for he is good. You look around and you have eyes to see the goodness of God, and you praise him for it. I mean, I think about this in my own life as I've been reflecting on this in the last week, that I've had heightened senses to the goodness of God. I've been a little more attuned to just seeing things. I go on morning walks with my husband every morning, and I'm just noticing my neighborhood and the trees and the sky and the sounds, just taking in with my five senses, and my precious little golden retriever that I love so much and how happy she is. I just think about the goodness of my children's voices when they call me on the phone. I hear them and I know immediately just the sweetness of them. Just the goodness of the smell of my coffee in the morning. I've been so grateful for my bed. I mean, just all these things that God has given me. I love my bed. I love my bed. I'm just... like, if you have the eyes to see what's just right in front of you all the time, it's so evident how good he is to us. And because he is, it's evident to everybody if they have eyes to see, she points out that this also establishes guilt. The goodness of God is going to establish guilt. And she talks about this. It's very clear. This is such a clear passage in Romans. Starting with verse 18 in Romans 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, we can see him everywhere. His eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, what he made, everything he made in Genesis 1 and 2, so that men are without excuse. His goodness will be something that stands as evidence of those who reject him, because it's so obvious. The other thing that we note about his goodness is that his goodness radiates through all of his other attributes. You know, this is one of the challenges. I was talking about this last week with somebody. One of the challenges about kind of focusing on a attribute at a time is that we don't hold them all in tension at the same time. But the truth is that he is 100% of his attributes 100% of the time. He does not come in and out of them. He's not a little bit more justice over here, and then sometimes a little bit more grace, and sometimes he's a little bit more good. And so, no. He is 100% of all of his attributes, 100% of the time. So even while we are looking at one of his attributes today, and we do this every week, it is in existence with everything else about him. We have to remember that as we look at these. So let's think about the ways in which his goodness radiates through all of his other attributes. So she says, and this is so true, think about this. So his goodness, so he is all powerful, right? He is all knowing, and he is sovereign. We know these things to be true. And because he is good, these things are a comfort to us and not terrifying. Because if he was not good, and he was sovereign, and he was all knowing, and he was all-powerful, that would be terrifying. And I will tell you something to think about. If you are ever afraid of God as a believer in Christ, if you're not a believer in Christ, there is good reason to be afraid. But if you are a believer in Christ, we know that he is good. And I think we can be sometimes forget his goodness, elevate some of these other things, that he is sovereign, that he is totally in control, that he is all powerful, and forget his goodness and think, oh my gosh, what if he does this thing that I don't like? What if, I mean, this is how we go, right? We start thinking about, like, if this happens and then this happens and this, you know, then I'm living in the van down by the river. I mean, we get all the way down there, right? Because we've forgotten his goodness. We have to keep this in mind. So his holiness is totally good. His justice is 100% good. His patience is 100% good. His wisdom is 100% good. When you start to think about each of these attributes and you think that it is infused with the goodness of God, does that just not bring peace to your heart and trust and bring us to a place of dependence? So because we know this is true about him, we really can believe Romans 8:28 that says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love him. All things work together for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes. We can trust him with that. The other thing that we know for sure is that his commandments are good. You know, oh my goodness. Ladies, if there's one, if I could just have one power over you to make you do anything I want you to do, it would be that you would read and love your Bibles. Because out of that is going to flow all the other things that you need for life. If you know this book, this book is good. It is so, so good. Everything that we need for life and godliness, for wisdom, for direction, is in this book. And we're told in the book that the book is good. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God We learn in this book how to fear the Lord our God, what that looks like. To walk in all of his ways. We learn in this book how to walk in all of his ways. To love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep your commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. It's for your good. When we live by this, it is for our good. It's for the flourishing of us, of our families, of our children. You know, the problem with faith is that sometimes it's just not super practical. We want the fast track to something as opposed to waiting on the Lord, trusting in his ways, doubting. Sometimes we doubt his goodness and we subvert things in order to get a straight line to somewhere, as opposed to just following the things that he's told us to do. Psalm 119 is basically an entire long psalm about the goodness of God's word, is really what it is. But here we see in verse 68, it says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." And then reiterated again in Romans, as there's a little bit of confusion about if the law is good or not good, Paul is really dealing with Jews and Gentiles and trying to figure out, like, what are we supposed to do here? And so Paul is summing this up. He says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It is good. But the best thing of all, the goodest of the good things, is the gospel, which means good news. That's what gospel means, good news. In Luke 2:10, the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This is a proclamation of the fact that this good news, and what is this good news? This good news means that we are reconciled to a God that we have no other way to be reconciled to, because we miss the mark, and we can't. We can't be good enough. We can't stop the sin in our heart. We cannot do it. And so because God knew this, he sent his son to be totally good for us, completely and 100% good. To die on a cross, to take the punishment of our sin, so that we might have a relationship with him when we trust in him. The gospel is not just something for your salvation. If you have believed this, and this is true of you, this is not something that is just for your salvation. This is something that we remember every single day. This goodness that has been bestowed upon us through Jesus, that's ours. Is the fuel for our sanctification. So, like I said, I could talk from now until next Thursday about the goodness of God, but these just kind of sum up some things that we can think about with his goodness. So let's talk about how we reflect this. So if he is good, how do we be good? So as we said, you cannot be good apart from Christ. So if you've not accepted this gospel truth as your own, you actually don't, I'm sorry, you don't have any hope for that. The Bible is very clear about that. But if you have, we can be good like he is good. We can grow in sanctification in this. So the first thing here is we've kind of said, first of all, let's just reflect on his goodness, that we would see it. She talks about this on page 49. She says, "Perhaps we might fail to be amazed that the vestiges of the very good creation endure, even as it groans in the wake of all its shattering. But let us marvel that even in our rebellious state, God's goodness endures towards us in a thousand circumstances. He gives us daily bread, and often more than that. Though we are in the habit of complaining for what we lack, rather than contentment with what we possess. He gives us joy of the family and of friends, though we are more prone to rage against him for the hard relationships than to thank him for the sweet ones. So part of, and she, as she says this here, I kind of underlined and highlighted some of these things. As we think about our own lives, this is really cultivating a heart of gratitude that God would give us eyes to see all the goodness he's given us. When something goes wrong, you know, and I have plenty of things wrong in my life that I could focus on that. You know, one of the things I have to challenge myself with is I'm going through my prayer journal in the morning and I'm praying that I really start with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. Because sometimes if I go straight into everything I see that's wrong, this is just a list of grumbling and complaining. I'm not even sure it's a prayer list. I think it's just a list of grumbling and complaining. But if I start with a heart of gratitude for what God has done, changes how then I pray. Because as I pray for the broken things in my life, I can already see the good things he's done. I can pray with a heart of faith that I know that God answers prayer, that he's bigger than any circumstance or any person or any sin, that he is able to rule and overrule. But it really starts with if I can see all of his goodness and his faithfulness in my life. The other way, so we can reflect his goodness by a heart of gratitude. We can reflect his goodness by teaching what is good. If y'all have not read Titus recently, I just so recommend you go back and read that book. It is so rich with... I love a good list. I do love a good list. And Titus has got some good lists in it. It really does. Things that I can pray specifically for my husband and for my sons. Things I can pray for myself and for my daughters. There is wise, instructive lists here about what a righteous man looks like and what a godly woman looks like. And so I'm going to go through Titus 2, and we're going to talk about some of these things because we're actually told as older women to teach what is good, and then we're told what is good. So, and it directly applies to every single one of us in this room. So let's read this. Titus 2, 3. Starting at 3, going through, where do I have 5? Yes, 5. Older women... likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, which is also translated good, being subject to their own husbands, so that, there's a purpose clause here, the word of God will not be dishonored. Okay, that is packed with a big old punch. So let's go through this and see what does God say is good that older women should be doing and then teaching these good things. Because we're told that these are all good things. So, first of all, this letter is, you go back and you're like, wow, I mean, Paul's like serious, man. He's calling these people out. So these are to the Cretans is where this letter has gone. And the Cretans, they are struggling with some major sin issues, like pretty obvious, that needs some calling out. And so he's trying to get them to separate out from their culture because their culture is in pretty bad shape. He says... Titus 1, 12, and 13. He says, one of them, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, say Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith. It's like they are living in a rotten culture. So let's pull them out so that they might be sound in faith. I'm like, I mean, liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. I don't know. It feels sort of like that around here sometimes, too. I can relate to this. So what does he say? So older women in this culture, they were really struggling with excess. Excess of slander, gossip, tearing each other down, fleshly excesses here. They were in bondage. Is really what that word means. That slaves is bondage. They were in bondage to too much wine, too much, strong drink. He says, don't be like that, but instead, teach what is good. All right, so let's see. What is good? To love their husbands and their children. To love your husband and your children is good. This word here is interesting. I taught about this on a Saturday. This is interesting. The word that's used most often in the New Testament is agape, which is it's used like 259 times in the New Testament, and this is this love of God. That's actually not the word that's used here. This word that's used here is phileo, which is this friendship, this tenderness. It's really interesting. It shows a tender heart towards not just a decision of the will, but a tenderness, like your best friend type tenderness. So love your husbands with a tenderness and love your children with this sort of affection. Be sensible. Some translations say be self-controlled. So it means to be of sound mind, to think clearly about things, that you curb your impulses and desires because they are under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're not just running wild with every fleshly impulse that you have, but as a believer, you are abiding so in Christ that you are self-controlled. Sensible, that you are pure. This really has a modesty. It means that you're not out there for everybody else's husband. You're for your husband is what that means. It means that you conduct yourself in such a way that you are loving your husband well. Pure. Without any impurities in it. Working at home. So working at home really means that you are a faithful caretaker of the home that God has given you. Doesn't mean, I mean, I feel like when we talk about working at home, it's like I have to, in our culture, I have to give some qualifiers about what this means and what this doesn't mean. Like, this does not mean that your house looks like Pinterest. It does not mean that you never leave your home. It does not mean that you can't have employment or some other way of making money outside of your home. We know that from Proverbs 31. That's an industrious woman. So it doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? We don't want to just ever look at scripture and say it doesn't mean this, because it does mean something. So we have to look at what this does mean. It does mean that you are to be faithful with the home that God has given you and that you care for it in a diligent, excellent, faithful way. And that's all components of that, whatever that means. You know, if you flew out of here with your hair on fire this morning and your bed's not made, that does not mean that you are violating this, you know. This is about the totality of your life. This is about your heart posture. It is good that you would be a faithful caretaker of your home. That you are kind. So this root word is good. That's what it means, good. The root word here is good. And it means pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy. You know, it's interesting. At this stage of my life, here at 53 years is how old I am today, I've seen how if this is not the posture of your heart and that you want to grow in this, you will grow a different way. You will grow in bitterness and you will grow in all the opposite of this. You will forget that God is a happy God. He is good. And he does good. And he has good for you. It is something to keep an eye on. And then, again, I can't go into all of this, but I'll give you the highlights from submissive to your own husband. So if you want more information on submissive to your own husband, you need to look at Ephesians 5. And 1 Peter 3, there is much. I spent about, 40 minutes talking about this on Saturday, what this means, but I'll give you the abridged version. This word here is hupotasso. This Greek word is usually used in a military context in which there's an order. Like if you're in the army, you know where you go. You're not like, I'm the general, I'm a private. Like, everybody has a rank. They know where they belong, and with that, they know what the order of everything is. This is the same word that's used here, that there is a created order that God has made that is good. Because this is what we're told here. Teach what's good. We're told that this is good. So this hupotasso, when it's speaking of the marriage relationship and the wife to the husband, this means that the wife is voluntarily placing herself under the headship of her husband, and it is not because he is smarter, it is not because he is better, it is not because he is more godly, it is because this is God's created order. And we are told that this is good. I have much more to say about that. If you want my other notes, I'll give it to you. I know that that's like, I feel like I just dropped the mic and walked away, but there's a lot more with that, I know. So if you're confused about that, I'd love to have a conversation with you. So we reflect him in all of these ways. Wow, I love a good list, right? This is a good list that I can take home and I can say, Lord, would you dig around in my heart? Am I believing you as good for these things? Will you help me be good in these ways? This is a way that we can reflect him. And then we say, go to our third point here, is she talks about this a lot, that the goodness of God should lead us to generosity, which I thought was such a great point. We don't have to worry about loss if we have a good God that can pour everything out on you. Can I tell you a fun story? I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to tell it anyways. So I think that my daughter, Mary Kate, I think she's going to have a ring on her finger pretty soon. And she's a little freaky. She gets kind of nervous about things. So she just, that's just who she is. She really wants to know with 100% certainty that her life will be fine and good from now until the time she dies, which she cannot have. So this is the abundance of God and the goodness of him. So she was journaling. She told me this yesterday. She came over to the house. She was journaling, and she, her boyfriend, has got an evangelism heart. He really does. He's precious. And he gets frustrated at work because there's just so much ick at work. And so he had been sharing this with her. So she was praying, and she was praying, Lord, will you give Jacob an opportunity to share the gospel at work, and preferably today? She said, and if you would just do that for me, that would be confirmation to me that I know that I'm really supposed to be with Jacob. And if we're not supposed to be together, that we would break up in some really big, dramatic, explosive way. And I, you know, anyways, this is Mary Kate. So Jacob called her on his way home. And he said, you will never believe what happened at work today. Him and another friend that he works with, who is a believer, got to share the gospel with this one person. This happened the same day. She had prayed it in the morning. It happened that day. God's goodness is lavish. He loves to give us good gifts. It's like, girl, that is your Gideon's fleece. I mean, if you duck out at this point in time, you might marry her off to your younger sister. I mean, marry him off to your younger sister. But that's God's goodness. He's so generous with us. He does not hold back. We think of him as being like just, you know, delving it out little bits at a time. This is not who our God is. He is so generous. And because he is so generous with us, we can be generous. And that's what she says here. She talks about this on page 51. She says, but what does it mean to be good as his children? As those who are recipients of the good and perfect gifts of God, goodness towards others means generosity. It means we recognize that God gives us good things, not so they might terminate with us, but that we might steward them on behalf of others. And then she talks about that, you know, the 10th commandment forbids us from coveting, which is like a hoarding mentality, because we don't trust in his goodness. Generosity flourishes only when we don't fear loss, when we can just be generous because we know that God is generous with us. So she talks about being generous with our possessions, our talents, our time, because we see these good gifts as a means to bring glory to God, to their giver, instead of to us. Precious. He is so good. He is so generous. But we need perseverance. Lord, give me perseverance to continue in your goodness. You know, she points out that in Acts 10, as Peter's describing Jesus' ministry, that Jesus went around doing good, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. The world doesn't actually like light. They don't always love goodness. And that's instructive to us. She says, if we are to walk in the light as he is in the light, we will strive to be good and do good, and we should prepare to be treated as he was treated. So don't be surprised if not everybody loves the goodness that's reflecting off of you. That's the world. We're promised this. And Galatians 6:8 tells us, oh, mamas, don't we need to hear this? Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. One of the principles of mom to mom is that this is a long game. This is a long game. And so we have to remember that. This is a long game. Do not grow weary of doing good, because in due time, in due season, if you had told me that my Mary Kate would have told me this story yesterday, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, I would have been like, I'm not sure we're talking about the same girl. In due season, it's a long game. Do not grow weary of doing good. Keep doing good. It's so worth it. And this is where I want us to think for a second about why we struggle with this, because his goodness is so obvious and so evident. It is literally everywhere. In this room right now, we could probably, off the top of our head, name 100 good things. And yet, this is the place at which we are deceived. I mean, bless. We go back to the garden and it's the same old, same old. And I'm going to walk us through this so that you can see this pattern. We talked about this last Saturday, but I really want you to see this because this is where we get tripped up. We don't believe in his goodness, and when we don't believe in his goodness, we start to veer. We start to come up with our own plan and our own ideas about how to do something. So Genesis 3:1 starts with, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God really said that you should not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, from the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said, you should not eat from it or touch it.'" He didn't say touch it, but "eat from it, or you will surely die." And so then what happens? The serpent says to the woman, "You're not going to die. No. For God knows that the day you eat of this, your eyes are going to be opened. And you're going to be like God. You're going to know good from evil." So she thinks, well, she looks at it and she says, that tree is good for food. That's true. And it is a delight to the eyes. Also true. And it's desirable to make one wise. Also true. So she took it and she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband. And their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. What happened here? She doubted God's goodness. She thought God was holding out on her. Because look, the serpent made a great point. There's a lot of truth here. It was a delight to the eyes. It was good for food. It was desirable in giving insight and wisdom into what is good and evil. She now knew what evil was. That's true. She did. But God had said no. And if she believed in the goodness of God, she would have just said no. Because God had already told her what was good. And this is what we do, ladies. This is what we do. We do the same thing. It's the same old trick that we fall for every single time. We think that God is not giving us some good thing that we want because we are defining goodness by our standards, not God's. You know that quote from the beginning from Elizabeth Elliot, that if he is sovereign, then he must also be allowed to define what is good. Our definitions are short-sighted, and his are eternal. So this human reasoning got her into a world of trouble to which we are still living with the brokenness. Because the truth is because of that, not everything is good. Not everything in the world is good. It's not good. It's not all good. That's true. Evil entered in. So we need discernment and faith to see and believe the good that he desires to give us and do and where he is. You know, Matthew 7:11 says, "Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, is going to give him a stone?" Are you going to do that? No. He's hungry. You're going to give him a rock? You're not going to give him a rock. He says, if he asks for a fish, something that's nourishing, are you going to give him a snake, something that bites him? You're not going to do that. Of course not. He said, then you, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more does your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? So that is our prayer, is that we would trust him in this. He gives good gifts, even if the gift doesn't look good. I know stories of some of the women in this room. And sometimes God has given you something that you would say, I don't want that gift. That does not look good to me. I don't want it. But we can trust him that it's good. He is able to bring about good even in the midst of this broken world. So I've got some questions for y'all to talk about. I just feel like there is so much, let's be honest with like the things we're struggling with here, where we see him being good, where we're struggling to believe that he's good. Let's get those things out of the dark and into the light so that he can work on our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Oh, on and on and on and on we could go on your goodness, Lord. pray that we would see it for what it is, that we would walk in it, that you would show us, Father, give us discernment and wisdom for what is good. And Father, that we would confess any doubt that we have or places where we've not trusted you as good. And lead us, Father, grant us repentance that we might turn to you and fully trust in all your goodness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.